Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley's celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-956-9566. That's toll free at 877-956-9566. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next hour this Sunday afternoon, taking your calls. That number, 877-956-9566. That's the number. Wide open lines this Sunday. If you've got a question about, maybe you heard something in church just this morning and you're not so sure about it, if that's the case, let's talk it over. Let's make it a conversation together. Right now, again, that number with open lines, 877-956-9566. If you've got a question today about a scripture passage, maybe there's something going on in your life, your personal life, in your marriage, with your kids, at your church, whatever it might be, and you're looking for that grace-based perspective, well, if you call in right now, you'll be sure to get in. We've got wide open lines, very little wait for you. Again, toll free, 877-956-9566. If you're a first-time caller this afternoon, please know we love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. And if you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called in the past, but you've got a new question today, by all means, join us as well. Again, that number, wide open lines, 877-956-9566. Well, we're celebrating Veterans Day. The true celebration of it happens tomorrow formally, but today is the day. And with that, I want to say thank you. Our ministry is grateful for all of the veterans out there who have fought to preserve our freedom and our liberties and to protect this country. So we are grateful for you. We're grateful for your service and your sacrifice. Thank you. I hope you'll find the veterans in your life. Get a hold of them by phone or emails. Drop them a line, send them a note, and let them know that you appreciate them. Well, with open lines, 877-956-9566, that is the number. We're going to start out in Charleston, South Carolina, and we'll talk with Brad. Hey, Brad, what have you got for us today?
Hey, how are you?
Hey, doing good. Brad, what's on your mind?
Yeah, just have a question, and I'll try to give you the 50,000-foot overview here. But basically, my wife has been, and this is a stuck in marriage. She's been diagnosed bipolar. Didn't tell me about that up front. Didn't find out until about 2 years into the marriage that she was. And I guess I can understand why you hide stuff like that, because it's got such a bad stigma. But it's normally fine when you're on medication and everything's great and everything's under control. But when stress is around, it overrides the medication, and just, you know, crazy bouncing off the wall kind of stuff can happen, and things can be said that I know it's not her, but it's just, you know, part of this condition. And I've got my kids are now all estranged from me because of some things that were said by her when she was in one of these episodes, that she just took a drastic measure and said some things, and it just got everybody up in arms. And so now my kids are all pulling for me to leave her. And, you know, it's tough because, in other words, I basically am facing the honest fact that I may not see my kids anymore. I mean, I see them and they do talk occasionally by text, but I can tell it's like a big wall there. And I think it always will be as long as I'm with her. And she basically deceived me by not telling me that she had it. I mean, otherwise, I honestly would not have I known what the illness was and all that, would not have married, you know, because I have a stressful life. I unfortunately had gotten laid off, had some financial stress going on. And so I feel like, you know, there's two things going on. It's her and my kids. And then I feel like I'm hurting her, keeping her in my life, because I have a very stressful life. So it's like I do love her, but I feel like I'm hurting her by staying with her. So it's like a couple of dynamics going on there. And it's really difficult because, you know, I do miss my kids and I don't have the relationship with them that I feel like I should or would have if she wasn't in my life. But at the same time, I do love her, and I'm trying to make things work according to God's word. So
yeah,
I've heard a lot of different perspectives. Some people say, oh, well, you know, technically, you know, she deceived you, so that was a marriage under false pretense. But, you know, I'm trying to do the right thing and want to make sure I do right by God. So God is really the only one I'm trying to please here. I love to please everybody, but sometimes you just have to focus on the main one who counts, which is my Lord and Savior. So I just wanted to get your take on this.
Okay. All right, Brad. Well, first of all, you know, we're talking about a psychological disorder which results in emotional swings, highs and lows. And those things can be very dramatic and very stressful. You know, I don't see it. I don't see it in Scripture where, you know, that's the cause for divorce. So go ahead because, hey, she's sick and you didn't know she was sick. I hear you. I mean, you've been deceived. You feel tricked. And I think that's where you have to choose to forgive her. I think, you know, it's not a have to as much as you have to do it in order for your health to be good, your health, your freedom from bitterness, your freedom from resentment. I mean, you feel deceived, you feel tricked, you feel betrayed, and, you know, that those things that she did to you and not revealing this illness, not revealing this struggle ahead of time, well, that hurt, that caused pain in your life, and it caused trouble in your life. And so, you know, you want to please the Lord. What is the Lord thinking? Well, the Lord is thinking, forgive her for that. I mean, you know, assess the damage, make an appointment with God, sit down and say, God, she tricked me. God, she deceived me. God, she fooled me. She held information back. She did not present all of her life's struggles. And so I went in blind. And God, I feel deceived and I feel tricked and I feel betrayed. And that hurts. And I feel so stupid. And, you know, all of this is her fault. And so, you know what, God, though, I see the way forward. I choose to forgive her for tricking me. And I choose to release her from anything she owes me. What does she owe me? She owes me an explanation. She owes me an apology. She owes me better treatment. She owes me respect. She owes me honesty. She owes me all these things, and she never paid. But I choose to release her from that debt. I forgive her. So that would be step one, my friend. I mean, there's no way around it. She's caused you pain. Your choice now is to get bitter and resentful and harbor that, or to forgive her and release her from what she owes you. Number two, I wonder to what lengths you have defended her to your children. I would encourage you to defend her to your children. Say, she is utterly sorry. She did not mean what she said. She has a mental illness, and it caused her to say these things to you. The truth of the matter is that she loves you, she likes you, she cares for you, she has positive thoughts about you. What you did was you caught her in a funk, and she was at a low point, and it's hard to explain, and I know you can't relate because you don't have bipolar, you might say to them, but she does, and so she acted out, and what she did was wrong, and she knows that, but here's the root cause. And I would explain the best you can, if you haven't already, and defend your wife. Defend her. Defend her, the cause of her actions. Defend the fact that she is ill and in need of medication. Defend the fact that she can be overwhelmed by circumstances. And portray her heart. Convey her heart to your children so that there's a second chance restoration, reconciliation at some point. You can't make your kids like her. You can't make your kids forgive her. But you can present the case. And I would encourage you to do what you can to protect your wife and defend your wife and understand your wife. You know, I would say that we all go into marriage, Brad, and we don't know what's going on. I know that you consider this to be radical, and there were a lot of surprises behind that curtain called marriage. You draw back the curtain and boom, there's this bipolar condition, and that can be shocking. But, you know, people go into marriage and 5 months later, their spouse is an alcoholic. 5 months later, they've been cheated on. 5 months later, they've got a drug addiction. 5 months later, they reveal that they've got a psychological disorder and they're bipolar. You know, the Word of God doesn't say run for the hills because you've been duped. The Word of God says forgive each other, submit to each other, lay down your life for each other, put your needs second to her needs. And so I think you're going to be surprised if you choose that path, Brad. If you choose the soft path, you've got a new heart and you've got a resurrection heart and you've got Christ living in your heart. And so, you know, the choice that lays before you, my friend, is you either get bitter, get resentful, and find enough reasons to justify divorce and walk away from her and think, boy, did I do the right thing there because she has wronged me. Or you forgive her and you release her and you show her mercy and put on compassion and put on love and forgive her just as God forgave you. Why did she do this? I'm not excusing her actions, but why did she do it? She did it because she was scared. She was scared of you rejecting her. She was scared of being real with you. She was scared of trusting you with this issue because she thought you would bolt on her. So, you know, appeal to her softly from a soft heart, a heart of forgiveness and a heart of compassion. And, you know, I think that if you do that, it will resonate with your true identity in Christ. And I think any other move at this point, if this is the only big issue going on, I think any other move is going to cause you to just lose your sense of peace as you harbor resentment and bitterness. So, you know, forgive her, release her from what she owes you, process the pain, make an appointment with God, forgive her and release her, and then make some moves to understand her and protect her and defend her to your children and explain her actions. Give her a chance to write a letter to them if she hasn't already. She should write a letter explaining her true heart toward them and that she's sorry and that what happens to her is that she's overtaken by incredible emotion. She's overtaken by this depression. She's overtaken by some unbearable irritability inside, tension, and things that cause her to say things that she doesn't mean. So obviously she needs to take responsibility for her actions. She can't be controlled by this condition. She can't beat up other people because of this condition. But, you know, she didn't call in today. You called in. So what can you do on your side? My friend, I think it's clear that you can forgive her and release her and protect her and defend her and get to know her and understand her and do what you can. That's your role. If there's one thing you can do, it is decide. You can choose as an act of your will, apart from your emotions, apart from the pain that you're feeling, you can choose as an act of your will to move forward in forgiveness and compassion. And you're going to find that resonates with you. You're going to find that that hits the sweet spot within you. You're going to know peace and life from that because that is the heart of Jesus. So those are my thoughts, and I hope that helps, my friend. And feel free to reach out to us again. We'd love to hear from you. Call or email anytime. If you have more that you want to discuss in the near future, you can always reach out to me at andrew@andrewfarley.org. That's andrew@andrewfarley.org. All right, well, let's go now to Tampa, Florida, and we'll talk with Steve. Hey, Steve.
Hey, Dr. Farley, how are you?
Hey, doing good, Steve. What's on your heart today?
Well, I'm having a really hard time with the word divorce. It's not something I ever considered. I got married later in life, thought I married the perfect person for me, not perfect, but just perfect for me. She left me a few weeks ago. did not tell me she was leaving, kind of deceived me in leaving. Looks like it's been planned for a long time. Her family had a huge part of it. And so she's moved quite a ways away. And it isn't speaking to me. It's saying very vague things to other people, without, saying that I've cheated, which I have not, without accusing me of being abusive, which I've not. She kind of says vague things and does vague things that make people sort of have that assumption. And so what I'm looking at the moment is, after many weeks of no contact, I don't know if she's setting me up for some sort of game, because in the state that she's moved to, I could be penalized pretty bad with alimony and those sorts of things, where that would not be the case in the state that we live in. And so I'm considering legally divorce so that I don't get more beat up than I already am. I'm pretty beat up at the moment, but I'm having a hard time with that. I consider myself to be a very faithful person. I come from an extremely legalistic background, and I've worked my way out of that a lot with your help, actually. But but I still have that mentality, and so without having an affair to go to point to, I feel right. extremely guilty for doing this.
Is she is she a believer?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, very legalistic.
Yeah.
And so mm-hmm. I don't know. Mm-hmm. I don't mm-hmm. know that she's planning for divorce, because she obviously has no proof of an affair. Now she was cheated on in her first marriage. And so,
right.
She has a lot of baggage that's been put on to me since before we even got married. So she's been suspicious of me regardless of the fact that I don't have that life.
With the same person over and over suspicious, or just suspicious all over the place?
All over the place. Male, female, I mean, you name it, all over the place. Everything's a threat. And so it's not been, the happiest of marriages, but, in all honesty, I'm not making this up, I never thought about divorcing her. Right. I always figured, this would get better over time.
How long has it been?
We've been married for 6 years. We were engaged for 2 years.
Okay, and how long has it been that she's accused you of cheating and got out of the house and,
Well, she left 3 weeks ago today. I got home from a camping trip, and she was gone.
Well, let me share my thoughts with you, Steve. I mean, first, I would say it's not time to do anything. I wouldn't file paperwork for divorce 3 weeks after this incident. If divorce has not been on your mind, don't let 3 weeks convince you that suddenly divorce is the way to go. I was nearly certain that your wife is a believer, because what she's doing is she's trying to set up all of her friends and peers to believe something about you so that she will feel like she's met a biblical requirement of divorce. In other words, if you've cheated on her, then it's okay for her to divorce in her mind. If you've cheated on her, then all of her friends and family don't have to be ashamed of her. If you've cheated on her, then she's justified in her actions. So that's why she's painting this story of you, so that she can feel like she has met the biblical grounds of divorce, not in reality, but in the eyes of her peers, which is what matters most. I'm not a legal consultant by any stretch, but it seems to me that if you were married in a particular state, I'm guessing Florida, then you would be getting divorced in Florida. I don't know how the laws work, but you're right now thinking there may be a conspiracy. She's moved to a different state in order to get more money from you or something. But no divorce papers have been filed, and you might want to check into the legalities of whether that divorce would even hold in that state, or whether the divorce trial or the details of it legally would be happening in the state where you were married and the state where you currently reside. So I don't think she controls the state and county where the divorce happens. I could be wrong on that. So instead of acting out in fear, instead of presuming the worst and 3 weeks in running for the hills, filing paperwork, I would be slow about things. It doesn't sound like your heart longs for divorce here. You want restoration. You want healing. You want this thing to get better. Why not let her take advantage of you? Go ahead and let her take advantage of you. I mean, let her smear your name a little while longer. Let her, treat you poorly a little while longer. Let her seek whatever it is her end game is and see if her heart doesn't turn. See if the Lord doesn't reach her. I mean, 3 weeks out to just say, all bets are off, this thing's over. I think it's presumptuous. I think it's too soon. I think you might need to consider the attitude of, I'm willing to be wronged. I'm willing to be wronged. I don't need to take this woman to court. I don't need to protect everything I own at this point. I don't understand the legalities of it, but a divorce next week versus a divorce 10 weeks from now, I'm not sure that there's a true advantage there. You could correct me if I'm wrong on that one, but, advantage or not, it sounds like to me your heart is not ready to say no to this woman and say we're done, but you may want to extend mercy and grace to her and see where you're at 3 months from now. I mean, when you went into this marriage and you were at the altar committing, and if someone had interviewed you at that time and said, hey, if y'all have trouble, serious trouble, would you give it 3 months to heal? I'm betting your answer would have been yes. And then somebody says, would you have given it 5 months to heal? You might have said yes. So here we are, fast forward several years later, you're having trouble. It's only been 3 weeks since she's accused you, left the house, and done all of this to this extent anyway. So my advice is pray for her, communicate with her in any way you can from a soft heart, be available to her, and give it some more time and see if she continues to harden her heart against you, continues to harden her attitudes towards you, and or if the alternative happens, if the opposite happens. I mean, maybe at some point she'll see that you haven't done anything that she says you've done, and that this strategy of hers is going to end with her own unhappiness, not just yours, but hers, unless she's got somebody on the side. And that could be going on here. You never know. Sometimes people who lash out with accusation are hiding something themselves. But in this case, I think she's merely projecting. I mean, what you've told me is that she had someone else cheat on her, so she's projecting that person's actions onto you. And every move you make, she is interpreting through fear and worry and doubt. So in that sense, we can feel sorry for her and soften our hearts toward her and want to comfort her and help her. But she's lying about you and she's left you. And I think at the 3 week mark, we need to say, hey, you know what? I'm going to give it more time. So in calling me today, Steve, I would say, put everything on hold. Don't make a major decision. Give it more time. Pray about it. Forgive her for the way that she's treated you. Find the attitude of softness toward her, trusting Christ to express himself through you. You can't control her actions. You can't control her choices, but you can control how you react. And I don't think your heart is at the place of divorce in this. So hold down the fort, do nothing, trust Christ, pray for her, let some time pass, don't rush into anything, and I think you'll know. You'll know that this thing has run its course, there's nothing left, there's no hope, there's zero chance. I mean, that day will come, perhaps, but that day is not today. Those are my thoughts, Steve. I hope that helps you, my friend, and glad you're connected with us. Reach out anytime. All right, that number, 877-956-9566, that is the number. Open lines, room for you right now. Okay, let's go now to Buffalo, New York, and we'll talk with Terry. Hey, Terry.
Hey, Andrew, how you doing?
Hey, I'm doing good, Terry. What's on your mind today?
Can you hear me all right? I'm driving. You're on my speakerphone.
I've got no problem hearing you.
All right. I've called you several times. Maybe you recognize me or you don't.
Yes.
You sent me several books, which I did read, and they were wonderful. But I just cannot seem to get out of the rut of I'm only have two mental states ever. I'm either guilty or I'm afraid. If I haven't done something to be feeling guilty about, then I'm just seem to be oppressed with fear. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. It just seems like I really sometimes wonder if the enemy is not just after me because he knows my weaknesses. But I hate to be saying the devil's around every corner. But I'm 64 years old, and I never have any peace. I always seem to have my besetting sin that I do eventually. And when that happens, I'm like, okay, God's not going to bless me in my business. He's not going to be with me. He's going to be mad at me. And then I apologize. I've gone from saying, please forgive me, to realizing he has already forgiven me, to apologizing. And then nothing bad happens, and he doesn't punish me. But I'm just, worried when I go to work on Monday if things are going to work out. But if I don't do anything wrong that I feel is wrong, which I know I'm doing a lot of stuff wrong anyway, but then I'm fearful. It's like the enemy can't get me on the guilt, so then he's oppressing me with fear. I mean, I just cannot get my thinking right so I can live in peace as a Christian. I just don't know. I guess I got to take some credit for that, but I don't know. I'm wondering about the enemy because I talk to people at church and they're like, they seem everything's fine and they're doing well and they're happy and they're laughing. And then I'll say, do you ever feel like the enemy oppresses you? They're like, oh, yeah. And I'm like, so what's up with me, Andrew? I mean, could you give me some biblical help here, the Bible verses or something?
Yeah, I mean, how long, Terry, how long have you been studying God's word, and how long have you been looking at your identity in Christ, and how long have you been, seeking the truth about God's goodness and all that? How long's it been?
I've been going to the same biblical Bible-teaching church for over 30 years. I listen to the Christian station all the time because I'm in my car for 200 miles a day, so I know I've learned a lot, to be honest with you, mm-hmm. between you and Steve Brown about grace and really, but I guess I get to the point where I'm like, well, I heard Steve Brown say something that really affected me, and he said, I have a sin I've had to go to the Lord with hundreds of times, and every time I do, I think he's going to get me. But every time I do, he comes up and gives me a hug. Mm-hmm. He's not going to keep that. So, I have to, when you're really in the middle of a battle, what you think is going to work great out in the field before you get there, you really are a lot weaker than you think you are. I'm just trying to say, I need to have peace, daily peace. I have to function. I have to do well in my business, and I can't even function well and think well because I'm all anxious about. And I do things wrong because I'm so worried all the time.
Yeah. Okay.
Peaceful life.
All right, Terry. Well, I want to come at this from two different angles. I guess I'll get the first one out of the way. This is not a medical program. This is not a program designed to help people physically. But I do want you to consider this, Terry. Just, it could be 30% of the problem. Look, you've been in a healthy church, you say, for 30 years. That's three decades. You have heard good, solid grace teaching for some time. Now, I don't know if that's 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, but whatever. You've been soaking in the truth to some degree. And if it's true, if you're being accurate with me, that you experience very little peace, no peace, mostly sad and anxious thoughts throughout your entire day, all day, every day, for weeks and months and years on end, you should consider that you might have something physical at play here. Again, I'm not a medical doctor, but I've seen too many Christians overlook the physical. So I want you to listen up to this. I really want you to consider this. I think it's a serious possibility. I'm not talking about some strong medication or something, but I mean, I've seen Christians who began to take omega-3 at a high dosage omega-3, and they found the stability emotionally they were looking for. Their brain just wasn't quite getting the fuel it needed, or having the health it needed, or, you know, the serotonin levels weren't healthy, and so the person was bent toward negative thinking all the time and didn't know why. And they could listen to healthy teaching and try to apply healthy teaching and try to think differently, but the chemistry just wasn't there. And so the chemistry was fighting them. The chemistry was bringing them down over and over and over. So, you know, I don't know if that's your case. Only God knows, but a local doctor could perhaps help you with that. Or, you know, forget the doctor for a minute. Maybe you go over to your health food store and you get to some omega-3s and you start taking those for 30 to 40 days and see if you notice a more stable experience in your life. I mean, that's been known to help as a healthy way to find some stability emotionally. Now, you know, in terms of the message, you know, you said it's been three decades that you've been walking in the truth, and I hear you on that. At the same time, you're playing Christian karma. I mean, that's what you're describing. It's karma. You sinned on Friday, so God's going to get you on Monday. You sinned on Saturday, so by Tuesday, you're going to have lost your job or been downgraded in pay, or something's going to erupt in your life, and, you know, he's going to be after you. That's karma. I mean, that's a form of Christian karma is what you're believing in. And so, you know, I think that you have to see that for what it is. You have to see that as a punishing God. And you're saying there's some punishment left. You're saying that the wages of sin is that God gets ticked off at you over the weekend, and by Monday, he's going to bring revenge. That's what you're saying. Well, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and that Jesus died, and there are no wages left. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So the Bible is saying one thing about God: God's not going to get you. And you're believing another thing about God: God's going to get me. And so you're going to have to reconcile that. Assuming that you can make that turn in your thinking in a healthy manner, you need to decide that. What are you going to decide? Is God after you? Is God going to get you? Is God trying to get revenge on you? Is God an accountant in the sky tallying up what you did last week so that he can figure out how to pay you back for all that retribution the following week? You are playing Christian karma, and the cross destroyed the karma. The wages of sin is not loss of job. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is not God being ticked off at you for 4 days. The wages of sin is death. Jesus died. There are no wages left. God is not vindictive. He's not coming after you. He is not a mafia godfather. He's not a drug lord. He's not coming after you in a vengeful way. So your view of God stinks. I'm just being straight up with you. You might have heard some good teaching over the years, but your view of God stinks, and you're going to have to figure that one out. I mean, I think that you're nodding your head at the cross. You're nodding your head at Jesus and his compassion on the cross, and you're nodding your head at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at how soft and loving and kind Jesus is in many cases. But then you're turning around and calling God the Father a jerk. I mean, he's a jerk. God the Father is a jerk in your view. I mean, he's going to tell you, I love you, and the next minute he's going to take your job away. He's going to tell you, I love you, agape, I'll never leave you. But next week he's going to make you sick or cause you to get a loss of pay or take your best friend away or kill your dog. He's a jerk under that scenario. And so, you know, you need to recognize what you're believing about God, the character of God, the goodness of God. You need to see that if you're going to figure out what God feels, you got to look to Jesus. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So, you know, you listen to Steve Brown, and that's great. Steve Brown talked about how he gets a hug from God when he sinned. I mean, that's a good image. But, you know, Jesus laid his life down. He's got blood all over him. He gave his whole life for you. He gave up every comfort. He gave up every feeling of healthiness and got pierced through the side and nails in his hands and feet. And, I mean, that's what he thinks of you. He'd give up his whole life for you. He thinks the world of you. That's God the Father. God the Father is not angry and vindictive. He's sacrificial, giving himself up, giving his own son up. So God is soft towards you, and I think you're still operating with a hard God. You're still operating with an accountant God. Your God is an accountant. He's hard-nosed and stiff-necked, keeping score up in the sky, and he's coming down with the hammer. And, you know, I don't care if it's been three decades. Somewhere along the line, you have missed the view of God that you need, the truthful view, the healthy view. And so, you know, I don't know what to tell you except that God is Jesus and Jesus is God. And you've sort of had those two on different playing fields. I mean, you've had Jesus over here, compassionate and kind, and then God the Father over here, punishing and vengeful. And Jesus said they're the same. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. So, you know, it's the same character, it's the same attitude, it's the same love, it's the same hug, it's the same smile, it's the same God. You need to see the softness of God. He loves you. He likes you. He's crazy about you. He's not interested in punishing you. He'll never punish you once. You know, Jesus was punished so that you wouldn't be. Yeah, there's loving discipline, and, you know, that's for our good. That's like training for the future, but it's not punishment for the past. And he's not yanking your job away, and he's not killing your dog, and he's not yanking your pay away, and he's not being mean to you. God is love. Perfect love casts out fear. So I think it's high time, Terry. It's been three decades. I think it's high time that you just say, Father, you're going to have to reveal yourself to me. I know this on some level, but I just don't, I guess I haven't believed that you're good and that you're good to me and that you're not an accountant in the sky punishing me with a point system. I need to see you differently. So help me see you through the lens of Jesus. That's what Paul prayed. I pray that your eyes would be open, that you would have power to grasp the love of God, and that would inspire and fill you up to the measure of God. I mean, that's about knowing God's love. And I think that's where you're at. You have to, you know, take some fish oil, try to get healthy physically if that's something that's going on with you. But most of it here is probably just a sad, sad view of God. I'd be sad too. If I had that view of God that he was going to get me next week, I'd be sad too. That is a sad, sad God, and that is a sad thought. And that is a God that would make me anxious, always. So no wonder you're sad and anxious if that is God. But the truth is, that's not God. So your view of God needs to change. You're going to have to decide if he's good or if he's a jerk. And with that said, you know, I encourage you, fuel up on the truth about God. Go to our website, get some more fuel. Set your mind on good stuff, healthy stuff. Don't listen to garbage. I don't know what kind of message you're getting there in Buffalo. You tell me it's healthy, but inspect it further. I mean, is it super healthy? Is it clear? Is it straightforward? Or is it double talk? Because I know a lot of Christians, they think they're hearing a grace message. And they're hearing, yeah, God saved me by grace, but he's ticked off at me. God saved me by grace, but he's pretty upset with me. God saved me by grace, but he's frustrated with me. No, there's no frustration, zero. There's no anger, zero. He has taken away all of his anger, and the only thing he'd ever be frustrated with is your sins. Your sins have been taken away. Even this talk about going to God, you said you go to God, Steve Brown goes to God, We're not going to a confession booth with God. We don't go to God. I mean, he already saw all of our sins. He already took them away. So there's no going anywhere. He lives in us and we live in him. So you're not going to God. That implies that God's over there and I'm going to go to him. Hey, God, I got something to tell you. His first thought is, I already know. Yeah, I saw that before the foundation of the world. I took it away. Now what? You say, well, I'm really, really sorry. And he says, yeah, I know you're sorry. I gave you a new heart. Your new heart hates sin. You're sorry. Okay, I get that. I'm the one that made you sorry. And then you say, will you forgive me? He says, well, I already did. Your sins I remember no more. And then you're at the point of, okay, now what, Lord? And I think that's where you just have to recognize that he's for you and he's walking with you and you're never separated. He's never ticked off. He's never frustrated. He's never surprised that you sinned. He already saw it coming a million miles away. So, you know, I would say we get fixated on the size of our sins instead of being obsessed with the size of our Savior. You're fixated on how big your sins are from last week, and they're just no big deal to God. I don't mean that sins are meaningless. I just mean that, you know, compared with Jesus, sins are nothing. I mean, he took them away. He remembers them no more. Nothing separates us. Sins are puny compared to the power of God. So, you know, you're sin conscious. You're still sin conscious. You're still focused on sins when your sins have been dealt with. You need to be Savior conscious, not sin conscious. So what if you just walked away from this conversation and said, you know what, I refuse to think about my sins from last week. I refuse to think about them anymore. The only thing I'm going to think about today is the goodness of God. So God, I'm giving it 24 hours. God, I'm giving it a week. God, I'm giving it a month. Teach me your goodness and your kindness. The only thing I'm going to think about is you and your smile and your grace and the cross and the resurrection and the fact that you and Jesus are one. I'm just going to set my mind there over and over, and I'm going to refuse to think anything negative about you, and I'm going to refuse to believe that you're thinking anything negative about me. And that's the beginning of a healthy thought life about God. So, Terry, those are some encouraging thoughts, I hope. Take that and chew on it. And go to the health food store, get you some healthy fish. Jesus ate fish. He served fish to 5,000 people. Go get some fish oil. Put that in your system. See if that helps, because it's been 30 years. So that's a healthy question to ask. Get your thinking, get your brain going on some good food, and then get your spiritual life on some real good food in thinking about the goodness of God. And see if that 1-2 punch doesn't do something for you, my friend. We love you. We care about you. Call us back anytime. Keep in touch. 877-956-9566. That is the number. Let's go now to Frederick, Maryland, and we'll talk with Mark. Hey, Mark. Hey.
Hi. I can relate to that last caller. I'm just wondering why it is that we don't have to fear punishment if we're in Christ.
Okay. Well, Mark, that's a great question. Let's talk about that. I mean, you go through the Bible and you discover, number one, the reason we don't have to fear punishment is because we're forgiven. And there shouldn't be any double talk about that. There is in the Christian world today. There's double talk. You find a guy saying our sins are forgiven, and then 20 minutes later you find him saying we're going to be judged for our sins. Not true. You can't be judged for your sins if your sins are forgiven. You can't be judged for your sins if he remembers your sins no more. You can't be judged for your sins if he's taken your sins away as far as the east is from the west. Otherwise, God's a liar. He's a double talker. He's like Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, oh yeah, Moses, go ahead. I let your people go. And then 20 minutes later, he has second thoughts. I think I'll chase them down and bring them back. Well, that might be an Egyptian double crosser, Pharaoh, but that's not our God. Our God is not a double crosser. He's not a double talker. There is no convoluted message in the gospel. You know, 1 John says this, perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. So everybody out there who's fearing God, it's because we're fearing punishment. And that's what 1 John says. Fear involves punishment. The one who fears is not perfected in God's love. So what's the cure? Well, it goes back to what we were just talking about. You've got to You've got to take God at his word when he says he loves you perfectly, that he's for you, not against you, that nothing, no created thing can separate you from his love, that there's no condemnation for you. I mean, how do you spell that out in plain American English? He likes you. He's on your side. He's in your corner. Jesus is one with you. I don't know. Here's another way to say it. Maybe this will scratch the surface, but God can't disown Jesus. God won't disown Jesus. And if Jesus is your life, which he is, then God won't disown you. That's why we've got to know that Christ is our life. I hope you hear the words that are coming out of my mouth. When I say Christ is your life, that is not a popular, it's not an often taught message. Christ is your life. I mean, we hear all the time, Christ is our Savior. Sure, he is our Savior. That's awesome. Christ is our Lord. Absolutely. That's amazing. But Christ is our life? What does that even mean? Well, it means that you've been fused. Do you hear that word, fusion? I mean, you've been fused to Christ. Romans 6 says you've been united with Christ. 1 Corinthians says you're one spirit with the Lord. You've been fused. Christ is your life. And he says that he'll never disown himself, so he won't disown you. Even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. He won't disown himself, and he won't disown you because Christ is your life. So there's so much here, but reasons not to fear. Well, what in the world would he be ticked off at? Well, everything he'd be ticked off at we call sin, right? What did he do with your sins? He took them away. So what's there left to be ticked off about? Nothing. There's nothing left that God is ticked off about. If he took away your sins, if he removed them as far as the east is from the west, if he remembers them no more, then there's nothing left for him to be ticked off about. It's over. Sound familiar? He said it's finished. So the sin issue is finished. And then he says, he who believes in me is not judged. He who does not believe in me stands judged already. But he who believes in me is not judged. So, there's no guilt left because of forgiveness. There's no judgment left because of the cross. What in the world are we scared about? This God loves us. This God likes us. This God is for us. Is this a feel-good message? Well, it feels good, doesn't it? There's nothing wrong with feeling good. People throw stones at the message because it feels good. Well, Jesus said this. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you'll find rest for your soul. So isn't it time we got a little rest? Seems to me that Christians seem to be more stressed out than unbelievers. Isn't it time we got a little rest? So how about we rest in the finished work of Christ, recognize our freedom from guilt, our freedom from judgment, our freedom from punishment, recognize that we're the righteousness of God. That's what he says. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. We're as right as Jesus. As he is, so also are we in this world. So right now, you're as safe as Jesus. When it comes to judgment, you're as safe as Jesus. You're as secure as Jesus. As he is, so also are we in this world. So there's so much we could say here, but I guess a lot of people are fearing the giant movie screen in the sky. You know what I'm talking about, the movie screen of your sins. Why is it that you know what I'm talking about out there listening right now? Why is it that you've imagined the giant movie screen of your sins? Why is it that I grew up imagining that? Why is it that you know exactly what I'm referring to right now, and it's not in the Bible anywhere? There is no movie. It's not a blockbuster film of all your failures that's projected on a heavenly movie screen. God destroyed the movie reel. There is no movie. There is no reel. There is no file drawer on you. It's all been taken away. So this should be Christianity 101, but in the distractions of religion 2,000 years later, I guess we've missed the clarity of the gospel. And, we're still infusing that pagan view of God. There's people that grow up in pagan religions and they dance around a campfire and they try to get God to like them and they march around that fire and they make all the right sacrifices and they try to get God to bring them a blessing and bring a harvest and avoid a curse. And here we are thousands of miles away living in Christ, no paganism about us. Or is there? Have we added a pagan view of God to our healthy view? Have we infused a little paganism into our Christianity? I mean, here we are trying to dance around getting God to like us and staying in his will and trying to get forgiven and stay forgiven and get cleansed and stay cleansed and get righteous and stay righteous and get in his will and stay in his will. And that's paganism. I mean, it avoids, it ignores what the cross and the resurrection did for us. You are forgiven. You're a totally forgiven person. No dancing required. You're a righteous person. No dancing, no fire required. No paganism needed. You're righteous and you're forgiven and you're cleansed and you're in God's will because you're in Christ. Christ is God's will. And so when all of that is realized, then we say, well, what should I do? And the answer is nothing. I mean, you know, people will throw stones at me for saying that, but I'm saying there's nothing you can do to get more forgiven. There's nothing you can do to get more cleansed. There's nothing you can do to get more righteous. There's nothing you can do to get more freedom from judgment. I mean, you're free and you're forgiven and you're righteous. So what should you do? I don't know. Here's an idea. Say thank you, give thanks, celebrate, shout out a little wow now and then. Wow and thank you. That's what faith is. Faith says wow and thank you. And then we start thinking, are you serious, God? I'm united with Christ. I'm one spirit with you. I'm raised and seated in heavenly places. Well, it makes all the sense in the world then to not act like an idiot, so I guess I won't sin. I guess I won't offer my body to sin, because that's talk about dual-minded there. Talk about living a duality. Okay, I'm holy and I'm righteous and I'm blameless and I'm one with Jesus, but I'm going to choose sin. That's weird. That's just weird. And that's what Paul's driving at when he says, don't offer your body to sin. Do you notice it's your body? Because you're already God's. I mean, you belong to God. You're already his. And so don't offer your body to sin. That's a total contradiction. So I think that if we march around preaching behavior improvement and just telling people to be quiet and behave, then we're like any other religion on the planet. I mean, we're a self-improvement program. We're totally sin conscious. We're preaching sin management at that point. And that's not the gospel. The gospel is not a sin management program. The gospel is not a behavior improvement facility. I mean, the gospel is that you're one with Jesus and that he's crazy about you and that he's decided to clean house and move in for the next 80 years plus eternity. And because you're his and because you're one with him and because your cleanliness is perfect, you're cleansed, your forgiveness is perfect, your oneness is perfect, your closeness is perfect, then why not act like a perfect person? Because he's made you perfect. You're perfectly righteous and perfectly forgiven, so act like a perfect person. And that's the cure for perfectionism.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.